Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been working our way through the commandments, we have seen how the Holy Spirit uses them to reform our lives. For Christ's blood sets us free from our guilt. We are justified by faith, and something like that you could say is instant. We are completely children of God. It's not kind of over time. No, we are through faith. But when it comes to what the Holy Spirit is doing, the way that he sanctifies us, well, in principle, we are saints, we are holy ones, but a sanctification is a process. For really, the Holy Spirit is working on our life throughout the course of our life. He does big pruning, you could say, that big limbs of sin have to be cut off. But also, there are many minor imperfections, and then the Holy Spirit spends a lot of time sanding away all these blemishes and imperfections. He's going to be doing that till we leave this life and go to be with the Lord. And he continues also to do that in the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It would not be hard to conclude that we don't see sins against this commandment as too big a problem. If we go, for example, by the kind of things that stir us up to social activism as Christians. No, then the focus seems to be on the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. You know, we think that's important to speak against serious sins and matters like abortion, euthanasia. Much energy is spent on sins pertaining to the seventh commandment, and we want to address sexual morality. But after that, you don't really hear too much about sins pertaining to the eighth commandment, although some may seek to address also our society and all kind of social injustices. But there's even less, it would seem, that is being paid attention to with respect to the ninth commandment. There's really no organization that speaks up for sins against the ninth commandment. And this silence suggests that there is not a deep awareness in our hearts of the seriousness of sins against this commandment. And it's a good thing, therefore, that the Lord God compels us to reflect on this commandment, because also it is much needed for faith reformation. And therefore, that we may be continually reformed into the image of our Savior, I proclaim to you this afternoon. The commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, is an important part of our faith formation. And we'll consider three things. First of all, the seriousness of breaking this commandment. Secondly, the sins exposed by this commandment. And finally, the spiritual walk of life taught in this commandment. So the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, is an important part of our faith formation. And then we begin with the seriousness of this commandment. Now, the catechism kind of begins with what we will deal with under our second point, but there is a good reason for starting with the seriousness of breaking this commandment first. When we have that seriousness impressed upon our minds, well, we should be all the more eager also to pay attention when we turn to consider all that is included in breaking this commandment, so that we might all the more sincerely and eagerly fight against these kind of sins and flee from them. Now, what is the seriousness? It's this, that with the ninth commandment, we touch on the devil's domain, as we do in none of the other commandments. Because nowhere else in explaining the commandments does the catechism use such strong words as we find here. Because sins against this commandment are described as the devil's own works. But this strong language is based on the words of our Lord Jesus as he spoke them to the Pharisees and scribes, as we find it, for example, in John 8, verse 44. For he said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And note well then, brothers and sisters, that lying is very clearly here shown to be devilish. In a sense, you could say all sin is, even murder is mentioned in that quotation from our Lord there. But the highlight here is also on lying. Lying is devilish. It's so completely against the very character of God, who is the holy God, who is the God of truth. And when we speak about the God of truth, then we speak about the God who is truthful, in the sense that he is reliable, he is trustworthy, he keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. Once God has made a promise, he will never go back on that promise. In him there is no darkness. In him there is no deceit. But in that way also, when we think about how God at certain points is described as light, light stands in contrast to darkness. But then the devil over against that, that's where darkness is. Devil is unreliable. Even though he might disguise himself as an angel of light, he is untrustworthy. He breaks his promises. He is full of deceit. We think him being called the slanderer, the deceiver. All those words really describe his character. And we see that from the very first time we meet him in Scripture in the form of the serpent. He opened his mouth to speak to our first parents, and he manipulated the truth, and he deceived our first parents. Now, that of course had the effect on the whole human race. Our first parents all of a sudden had been made in the image of God, but now really they had been deformed, and now they were in the image of the devil, to the point that we think of how Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 3, that man now at nature, in his nature, apart from the regenerating work of Christ, he really reflects his new father, that is, the devil. So in Romans 3, Paul says that no one does good. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Interesting expression, the venom of asps is under their lips. No wonder if one is in the image of the serpent, the sneaky serpent, well, man is going to reflect that in the way he goes about it. So he becomes deceitful, just like his father in this fallen nature is a deceiver. Now, as the devil is under the curse of God, so is everyone who walks in his ways. We read in Proverbs 12, verse 22, that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You find the same kind of expression with respect to sexual sin. That's an abomination. Sins against the eighth commandment, stealing, false weights and measures. That's an abomination. And now lying, it's an abomination. It's repulsive to God. In that sense, also when we think of Revelation 21, verse 8, where it speaks about final judgment, then right along with sexually immoral behavior, it is said that as they shall not inherit the kingdom, same way liars shall not inherit the kingdom, but they shall be cast into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So right up there with sexual sins, social sins, stealing, dishonesty in the workplace, there is sin against the ninth commandment. For lying in that respect is the rule in the kingdom of darkness. Remember how by nature, fallen nature, we hate God and our neighbor, and out of that hatred naturally flow many lies about the nature because it serves our own good. For so easily to enhance ourselves, to make ourselves look better, even to enrich ourselves, it becomes natural for the fallen nature to lie about our neighbor because it serves our own self-interest. Those are the things that work in fallen human nature. Now, it is not hard to see that where lying rules the day, there can be no true communion among men. It may seem that liars are all allies. After all, they're all liars. But really, how can the one liar trust the other liar? Something to keep in mind also when sometimes we think of all these deceitful people are lining up against the world and all making kind of plots as if liars somehow could come to agreement and could trust each other. They can't. They're always suspicious of each other. Because where lying rules the day, there is fear, there is suspicion. There's always a wondering, now what is that person really saying? And will the person really keep his promise? We think throughout history how many treaties, how many promises have been broken, though people sign them so piously. But we see that when that lying rules the day, like it does really throughout the world, throughout much of history, life cannot flourish. It's always very fragile. The thing will break down just like that. And that's just what the devil wants, because he is the destroyer. He does not like to see peace and harmony among men. He likes to see people going at each other and lying. That is just the way to stir that up, keep it going, make people always anxious. What's going to happen next? You can't trust anybody. Let us then impress upon our minds, brothers and sisters, that lying is from the devil, and it has become a part of our old nature. It's a formidable foe we must contend with in this life. For how convenient, how easy it is to follow the way of the devil, to lie about our neighbor and enhance our own reputation. But now, aware of the seriousness of breaking this commandment, we will be eager to be instructed in the various ways of the various sins exposed by it. That takes us to our second point. It's rather obvious that when we take the wording of the ninth commandment at face value, that its initial focus is what we would today term the courtroom. Of course, in Old Testament Israel, they didn't have court situations like we have today, but court was dealt with in the city gates. That's where the elders gathered. That's where someone could go if they had a dispute and could have the matter settled. Now, essential, of course, in the whole process of justice, that's true back then or it is today, that you need witnesses. Usually it was in Old Testament Israel that the witness would be the one making an accusation and have to testify, would perhaps bring other witnesses in to also make his case, whereas nowadays we have, say, the witnesses for the prosecution, the witnesses for the defense. Important principle that no one could be convicted on the testimony of only one witness. There had to be at least two or three. And also in capital crimes, then the witnesses had to cast the first stone. Makes you realize how important truthful testimony was in a court situation, because false witness could result in someone losing his property, and the worst case scenario, he could lose his life. We hear that today. It still happens. With all the court procedures, people are still convicted based on twisted testimony. They're sent to jail for 12, 15, 20, 30 years. It's finally discovered that they were innocent because truth was not told by someone. Interesting, although, in that respect, in Old Testament times, those who were found to be lying witnesses were to be punished with the punishment they wished on others. Can you imagine if today that worked? If someone was guilty of testimony, would send somebody to prison for 30 years, discovered he wasn't guilty, that witness would then have to go to prison for 20 or 30 years. Perhaps impressions upon people like that would make people more honest and stay away from twisted testimony. But that's how the Lord impressed upon his people the need for honesty. If you are lying about something, about a situation, and it is found out, you will receive the punishment you wish to bring upon the other. Even if it was the death penalty, you would receive that. Now, we may not give too much thought to this, for seldom will we be in a situation where we have to be a witness in court. If it ever happens, well, we should remember God's clear testimony and be very diligent and careful in giving as clear a testimony as we can. At the same time, perhaps the courtroom might not be a situation we can picture ourselves in being involved in a court case. Yet you could say there are relevant applications in our interaction also within the life of the church, the way that as church we are under the rule of elders. Certain times, a member may feel kind of upset about the action of a brother or sister and feel that they are guilty of something. You see, we come here into the whole area of church discipline. But then it's important, for that respect, we know that in church discipline, you don't just call up your elders the same way that you can call up the police when there is a matter with a neighbor or another person, but you are called, first of all, to address the individual. But then it's important. If the whole process continues and it needs to come to the attention of the office bearers, it's important that we speak the truth. It's difficult because in any kind of conflict, it's hard to always be completely truthful, not to have our own particular slant on things. We have this tendency to always paint the situation so that we are always in the right and the other person is in the wrong. And this kind of situation, when we are a bit upset with someone else, can kind of run away on itself. So it's important to keep this in mind. The principle of the ninth commandment also in the way that we deal with each other when there is an issue, and complaining to the elders about a fellow member must not be used to get at a brother or sister, even if the testimony is a bit skewed. No, honesty and integrity is important. Only in that way can church discipline really accomplish its purpose, when there is a sincere desire to bring a straying brother or sister back to the way of the Lord. But the commandment, though, includes more than official legal settings. Comes out when the catechism speaks about things like twisting words. Twisting words is a deliberate attempt to take the truth, but they are elements of the truth. They are used in such a way and rearranged in such a way that the other person is made to look in the wrong. We think of how that was also done with respect to our Lord Jesus when they tried to find testimony against him. Well, they couldn't really find anything, except they spoke perhaps about the destruction of the temple and then will be raised in 3 days, when the Lord Jesus Christ had used that with respect to his body rather than the temple. They tried that, but really it didn't go in the end. In the end, they took the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God, which of course was true about him. But there you see twisting of words. But on a more simple level, there we kind of drift also into, again, legal settings, but on a more simple, practical level, twisting of words, it happens all the time. We see it among children. They can be having a great time playing a game, running around, all kind of activity, all kind of energy has to burn itself off, and that is a good thing. But in the process, the play gets just a little bit too excited, and before you know it, something is broken. And then Mom and Dad discover. And it can happen so quickly that the children who a moment ago were the best of friends when it comes to accountability become the best of enemies because, well, no one wants to take the worst of the punishment for this situation. So really, it wasn't their fault. It was someone else's fault. Though really, it was both their fault. You see how that goes. A natural process, always trying to deflect the blame and make someone else take the bigger share of the punishment. And what parent hasn't come across this also in the interaction with his teachers about an incident that happened at school? Child comes home, they've suffered some great injustice because, well, the teacher gave them this punishment for this particular sin and they didn't do it. The teacher is so unreasonable, how could he ever do that to them? And what do parents do? Well, of course, you think your child is telling the truth. You trust your children. But it is so serious to discover, well, I better go talk to the teacher. Now, what really happened? Because that teacher needs to be told off, not to do that again. And then the parent talks to the teacher, and then the parent discovers, well, it was not quite the way my child told me the situation was. And really, the guilt was not with the teacher, but the guilt was with the child. To the point that sometimes parents think, I don't know if I can ever trust my child again to tell me the truth. Because of what I went through, that was so embarrassing. I came with my accusations, but actually, the teacher wasn't in the wrong. My dear child was in the wrong. And these things are not just childhood issues. Brothers and sisters, also the children shouldn't feel picked on. Parents, older people, we still have that in us. Sometimes we don't always lose those bad habits the way we should, even though the Holy Spirit is chipping away at us, sanding away at us. We're all good at it without even realizing it. How often doesn't it happen that when you come into a bit of a situation and then you report it to someone else later on and you talk about it, you always look better than the other side? That's natural, the old nature. No one's going to say, I was completely wrong and so-and-so was completely right. Very few of us have the integrity to really admit that we caused all the problem, because we want to protect our own honor and reputation, even if it means to knock the other person down a peg. So it's also a great danger when arguing a point with someone or criticizing someone's point of view. Then the temptation is there to rearrange what they said or take only a selection of what they said, little sound bite. We might have a half an hour conversation. We go home and we tell our spouse, this is what the person said. We take 10 words, supposed to capture the whole conversation, the 10 words, which makes that person look very bad, and we look very good, because now we are in the right. That's twisting one's words. It's hard to honestly convey what really happened and to also admit our own role in the whole situation. Now we see how the commandment hits close to home also when we hear terms like gossip and slander. You know, gossip, that is idle, often malicious talk about others. And we can always justify gossip because of their truths. You say, it's true, you know. But we know it does not belong in God's kingdom. It is really part of the kingdom of darkness. Gossip always knocks other people down. And really, if we spend a lot of time gossiping, then maybe it is a good time to really have a good look at our schedule to see if we can make much better use of our time. Because what's gained by it, except knocking someone else down, destroying fellowship and communion? Because it highlights the weaknesses of others, and of course, when you speak a lot about the weaknesses of others, then you also always look better yourself, because people haven't got a chance to think about your weaknesses. It's a good way of deflection. Gossip, in that respect, destroys life, destroys communion. And also, if people that thought you were their friends, they hear you gossiping about them, well, that's the end of friendship. Again, it makes the devil happy. He loves to see destroyed relationships. He loves to see disharmony among people. But that is not the way of the Lord, who came to restore relationships. Closely connected to gossip is slander. Slander goes a step further because slander is actually telling outright lies about someone. If it is in print, it's called libel. In society, you can even sue someone for slander. Romans chapter 1, where we have the various lists of sins found among those who have abandoned God, gossip is mentioned as well as slander. Fits again in the pattern of the devil, who is the slanderer. He brings in lies against the brothers. The last sin draw to our attention is condemning or joining in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Catechism points to a passage like Matthew 7 or Luke 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. When you read that passage, you realize that many people actually break the ninth commandment about that because they take it out of context. And they right away will say, if you pass a judgment on something, oh, you're going against the Bible. It says, judge not that you not be judged. That's not the point the Lord Jesus Christ is making. There are many situations when something is wrong. If our children do something wrong, we have to tell them it's wrong, and that's judgmental. If we do something wrong, we should be judged. That is wrong. The point here is, don't do it rashly. Don't do it unheard without knowing the facts. And this last point requires emphasis, because we live in an age with much information at our fingertips. But the sad reality is that while there is much information, there is also much, perhaps even more, disinformation at our fingertips. And the dangerous part is that we don't quite know how to handle that. And then we start to kind of pick and choose rather selectively the information that confirms our preconceived idea. You know, there's a certain topic, a certain issue going around, and then we Google it, and then we have a two-minute video or a little blog with a page that we can read, and then, well, we are instant experts, dissing every other expert as out to lunch and condemning them as part of some kind of plot or conspiracy. And we lap up reports about alleged actions and intents of those in political leadership. Oh, we just salivate over that. We love those kind of reports. Doesn't matter where it comes from, but if it puts our leaders in a bad light, great. Forgetting that actually we are told in the scriptures to pray for our leaders and to respect those in authority. Now, it is true that the default of the human heart is deceitful. But thankfully, in this fallen world, what kind of keeps people honest is fear of punishment, fear of being exposed, and also in the political sphere, the desire to get re-elected. So that does bring about a degree of honesty. We might say, well, that's not the right motive. People should do it out of faith. That's true. But at the same time, this works to keep society to honest to a degree. It enables society to function. If those restraints were not there, fear of punishment, fear of being exposed, well, then life would already have perished a long time ago. Which means, of course, all in all, that if we want to offer an opinion about a situation and not transgress the ninth commandment, we do well to try and offer a considered opinion that shows we have done more than just read the odd blog or watch the odd video. That respect the ninth commandment is very relevant during our current pandemic. With so much information and disinformation going around, leading many to make rash statements about all kind of things, rash statements about others. It's a sign of wisdom and judgment, brothers and sisters, to sit back and say, I really need to know more. I need to know more than a two-minute video or a one-page blog or two blogs, which really come from the same source, say the same thing. I need to really know more before I can really make a considered opinion. It's a sign of wisdom also to say, I really don't know enough about the situation, and really, it's not my business to pass judgment. See, now we have to come to that statement again, judge not that you not be judged. We have to resist the tendency, we have that expression here, that we're going to jump on somebody's bandwagon. There's all kinds of bandwagons going by, and it seems like we can't wait till our favorite one comes, and we jump on the day we go on the parade, without really considered judgment about the whole situation. Just kind of taken up in the movement, because it happens to fit what lives in our heart. Now, this readiness to judge also appears in the way that we interact with one another. That again ties to gossip and slander. You know, there is always something delicious, sinfully delicious, about hearing a juicy story about someone else. We think here of what we also read in Proverbs 26, all kind of sins of pertaining to the ninth commandment and expressions of that. Also that delicious taste, the sinfully delicious taste of gossip. And as we hear a story, someone tells it, then we can sit back and we always want to hear more because it is just such a great story to hear. And even then, you know, we really only know one person's take on it and his retelling of the story. And then of course, we have to utter sighs of amazement. Oh, isn't that awful? Isn't that person just terrible? But really what we're doing is we're forming an opinion about someone based on a minimum of facts, often received from unreliable sources or from one who might have a bone to pick with a certain individual. We need to tell ourselves that just because we hear a story, or just because it's on the internet, that's another good one, just because it's on the internet, that does not mean it is true. Should be not be so gullible. Also, we have to be careful that we're not just all of a sudden ready to take up someone else's cause and tell somebody else off. We really should be ashamed if we do that on scanty information. Because in the courts of the world, the fallen world, they try to make efforts to be fair, to listen to all sides of the story. Judges listen and they try to come to a considered judgment on the whole situation. But we so quickly pass judgments, only knowing a little bit. We walk around with opinions of certain brothers or sisters. We see them the next time in the store. Oh, I heard a story about that person. Better make a white circle around that person. See, and often we even pass that on to others all too easily. What it all comes down to is this, that not only should we not be bearing false witness in any way, we should not let ourselves be drawn into making judgments based on little information. We shouldn't let ourselves be pulled onto somebody's bandwagon. It's a case of judge not, that you not be judged. But these sins, we confess, are all implied in the ninth commandment. And hearing them elaborated on is enough to give a warm feeling of discomfort. For our conscience is bound to accuse us of being twisters of words, of gossips, maybe at times even slandering, judgmental bandwagon jumpers. What a relief that we are listening to these things as those who belong to Jesus Christ, because if we didn't have that, then we would be driven to despair. All these things are exposed. Now what? Well, as they are exposed, we know where to look, brothers and sisters. We need to look to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. There we find forgiveness also for all these sins. But that's what one of the purposes of the commandments being preached so strictly is, to drive us to Jesus Christ, to humble us. But at the same time, we also look to the Spirit, so that we may learn the spiritual walk of life taught in this commandment. That's our second point. Now, it would seem rather obvious that the opposite of bearing false witness is to tell the truth about our neighbor. You know, Paul points us out, for example, Ephesians 4, verse 25, that we should do this, tell the truth in love, because we are members one of another. Of course, while that applies in the first place to our fellow brothers and sisters, which will always be the most precious to us, that extends beyond that too. Just because someone is not a brother or sister, is maybe a neighbor who is not always so nice to us, that does not mean we don't have to speak the truth about them. No, we should always speak truthfully and lovingly about others. At the same time, this is speaking of the truth about and to one another cannot be done in an abstract way, but must be done in Christian love. And Christian love dictates, for example, that we don't just say everything because, well, it is the truth. No, that Christian love says that when it comes to our mouth, we should actually put a big lock on it. Or to use James' words, we should put a bit in our mouth the way that the farmer puts a bit in the mouth of a horse to control it. Because the reality is that in our normal interaction with others, we learn many things about each other. You know, the closer we are to someone, the more we know their weaknesses. Now, many are not so nice. And they're true, but they're not always so nice. And here's where love is so important. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it's true. There will be certain sins that you have to confront people about and say you need to repent from that. There are certain sins that you say, well, no, this is serious. I have to go the whole process of church discipline. Sometimes you even have to speak to the authorities. But there are so many sins, so many weaknesses in our lives that we know, and we know that others know our weaknesses. And then in love, we know that these actually we should just keep to ourselves, lest we start to drift in the direction of gossip. For love is the corrective to gossip. For where love increases, there gossip decreases. Because we know that gossip actually defames and dishonors our brother and sister because it highlights their weaknesses. So out of love, we will speak the truth when we must speak the truth about our neighbor, even those closest to us within our families. But also out of love, there will be so many times that we keep our mouth shut. Because no one can say that they are always called to give testimony about their neighbor over a cup of coffee. That's not a courtroom. We're not there to diss each other and to make each other look bad. No, we are there to, if at all possible, build each other up and honor them and maintain their reputation. And as we see how this commandment works its way down to our coffee conversations, we could say that perhaps one of the blessings of the social distancing of the past few months is that you could say, while there is an outbreak of the COVID virus, the outbreak of gossip perhaps has seen quite a significant decrease. That's a good thing, because we don't have the chance as much to gossip. So we're kind of being protected from ourselves. And when we do get the opportunity to visit again, then, yes, there will be many things to talk about, but let's not pick up on the gossip where we left off before, but let's talk about the issues of the day. Talk about legitimate concerns and burdens. Perhaps because there will have been so much time to spend time alone, there will actually be some considered opinions to be able to share them and to enter into a real discussion about these matters. And when our neighbor's name does come on the table, remember this commandment. Remember also our confession. And let's make an effort to honestly, wherever we can, defend and promote our honor's name and reputation. Because that's what we're called to do as children of truth. And perhaps, really, if we want to start a movement, when people like to hang up signs, and we see signs also in buildings, no smoking. Maybe we should also get a sign for our new church building and say, no gossip. Don't know how you design that, but no gossip. That does not belong in the congregation. Every house should have that by the door. No gossip, no slander, no jumping on bandwagons here. Sign gets too big already. Just maybe stick with no gossip. Would already make an important point. Doesn't belong with the people of God. And as we hear this, we will sense the challenge. False witness, gossip, slander, you know, to the old human nature, it is so delicious. And speaking the truth in love, that's going to be difficult. Yet, why should we be surprised that reformation of our life is difficult? There's a lot of things to get rid of. But thankfully, we have a Savior to whom we can go with our failures, and He will wash them all away. And at the same time, we can also go to Him for His grace and Spirit to make a new beginning in speaking the truth in love. Let us do both daily. Amen.